If you could, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Just want to speak briefly about, still on the theme that we were discussing this morning, in relation to our calling to help one another while we are in the world and while we are part of the kingdom here. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is living and powerful. Thank you for the application of it to our hearts, and I pray that we would take heed to what it says. Thank you that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction, and training in righteousness. And I pray that you would impart grace to the hearers as well as to me as I speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sadly, there has been years in the church of those who are at one point or another seemingly very successful who, for whatever reason, they fall. And some, again, it is various reasons that that happens. But one thing that we are called to do as believers in helping one another fight this good fight is to continually exhort each other. So, this afternoon, I just want to speak on our calling toward exhortation. We begin here in Hebrews 3 with verse 12, in verse 12, with a phrase that says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Walking in pride is dangerous because we don't know when we begin to do it. We can usually spot it in others before we spot it in ourselves. So we are given the command here to pay attention, to take heed, to look and see and behold one another, because that heart, that evil heart of unbelief, can spring up quickly and easily before we even know it. And because we are able many times to detect it in a brother or sister, we need to be watching. Just as we said this morning, there's a command in Ezekiel for the watchman to blow the trumpet when the attackers were coming. Well, when we see someone who is under attack, and for whatever reason we see them possibly straying somewhat, we need to faithfully exhort them. But before, again, we can even begin the process of exhortation, there has to be a watchfulness within our hearts. Because we ourselves are prone to the things that we see. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Every one of us are capable of, within the next second, the next minute, hour, day, week, month, or year, with that heart of unbelief springing up within us, drawing us away from the glorious God that we serve. And the only way that we can remain watchful is for us to not ever consider ourselves out from under that potential temptation. Because whenever we see ourselves as okay, as safe, that is the point at which we immediately begin our fall. So it is begun with a command to take heed lest there be within any of us an evil heart of unbelief. No one is above suspicion. And I don't mean that we look particularly for something to judge in a brother or sister, but rather that we look for the health and for the benefit of the body. That if there's anything that comes in that is not exalting to the Savior, we need to be faithfully ready and prepared to exhort ourselves or another. So it begins with a command for us to take heed or to pay attention. But next we are told that when we see that, we are called to exhort. Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be of you, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We are called to exhort each other. And this is not only those who are within our own family, but this is one another, as in those who are connected and united together in the body of Christ. We should be exhorting each other continually. We are told to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks a reason for the hope that is in us. And there are times when there is even a need to express that hope to someone who is a believer. It's not only the unbeliever who needs hope. It is also the fellow Christian who is struggling with the giant of despair, to borrow John Bunyan's phrase in Pilgrim's Progress. We all need exhortation. But I don't mean when I'm saying exhortation that we only tell someone what our opinion is of their matter. Because our opinions don't matter very much. Because we're fallen. And our minds are fallen along with the rest of us. One of the things that, when the Reformation came about, that John Calvin believed, in contrast to Thomas Aquinas, the Catholic theologian, was that every part of man, all the way from his reason and his reasoning abilities, all the way through his being, are perverted. Aquinas believed that every part of man was perverted except his thinking and reasoning capability. He believed that that could still be used to see some light. But when the church was split and, well, when those who believed the truth separated, that was one of the issues that they separated over, was the fact that all of man is born in sin, and there's no part of him that has anything that can reach to God on his own. That was a foundational principle, and that is one that, through his grace, we hold to this day, all those who believe what God's Word says. So in believing that all of our capacities are fallen, we cannot trust our mental ability to tell someone what to do in every situation. We cannot give them our own thoughts. But what we are called to do is, when we are exhorting them, exhortation is using God's Word, faithfully applying it to whatever they are facing. Because there are many things that we don't know how to deal with. Now, this again gets into the issue of how or what type of counseling should one use. And it is not my purpose to take a hardline stance one way or the other on should there be anything outside that does not go totally based off Scripture. That's, at least for right now, I've not come to a conclusion on that, but I do know this. For you or I, someone who is not thoroughly trained in a biblically saturated counseling curriculum, we can give someone God's Word, the answers that are found in God's Word. And brothers and sisters, Each of us need this daily. We need to be exhorted by one another to not continue in old ways. We need to be reminded of the great God that we serve and of His truth to us. And we do need to, of course, be involved in our own private devotion and in prayer and in spending time with the Lord individually and communing with Him. But He did not intend for us to remain alone. We're not called to live as people who are totally put away in their own little corner of the world. Turn over with me to Hebrews 10. We've heard this passage of Scripture before, but let's begin reading in verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we are given a command here in Hebrews 10 that we are to hold fast our profession of faith. He says, first let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So that includes seeing our relationship to the Lord on our own and just in our own communion. But then he tells us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And immediately he connects that verse with the following verse, and where he tells us to consider one another that we might provoke unto love and to good works. So as we are told to consider one another, the holding fast of our profession is not something we do in solitude. Anyone can hold fast the profession when they're by themselves. You can stand in your closet with all the doors shut, with no one in the house, and you can scream at the top of your lungs that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and just continue throughout the entire Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, every Christian creed that we have. You can read the London Confession and you can say, I believe it all, including everything that's in this book. But you know what? When you get out into the world and your theological beliefs are put to the fire, we start to see what we believe and what we don't. When our practices are tested, how do we react? We talk about forgiveness, do we put it into practice? We talk about love, do we put it into practice? And the answer is no. None of us can have an entirely sinless hour. It does not happen. That's why we are told that we should, in holding fast our profession, there are some days where our holding is by God's grace. I'm not saying that we grip to Him. He is the preserver of us. But He grants us grace, thankfully, to hold. But there are some days when that hold is not as strong as I would like for it to be. And when I'm told to hold fast to the profession, there are days when I need one of you to encourage me in order to provoke me to love and to good works. The Lord intended it that way. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. And in order to do it, it means that we will have to actually communicate with each other more often than just once a week, and twice on that one day. It means even more than twice a week. If we're obeying the command of Scripture, and this is a command, we are called to be a body. He says in verse 25 that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we will what? exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. There was a day of great tribulation that was going to be coming upon them. And the writer is giving them preparation for this, that when that day comes, that tribulation comes to you, you're going to have to be provoking one another. If you try to make it on your own, you're going to fall flat. So they cannot do that. And we can't do that. Even though the day, I believe, that the author is referring to is past, there are still tribulations that we face. There are still persecutions that the kingdom faces. So therefore, because we are a part of that, we need to be actively stirring one another, provoking one another, exhorting one another with God's Word to love and good works. So as we are called to exhort, what is the consequence if we don't? The latter part of verse 13. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This in some ways is similar to the fact that we lay hold on eternal life, as Paul tells us. It's not that we don't have eternal life, but yet we do lay hold on it as we fight the good fight of faith. There is in one hand a sense in which we have not seen the entirety of our justification because we have not, in judgment, stood before God and seen ourselves, even in the physical sense, declared righteous in Christ. Now we see it by faith. But there will come a time when we will stand and we will literally see ourselves declared righteous. And we will see it that it's not just at that point that we have been declared, but ever since the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that there was those in Christ who were chosen and who would be justified. But we are told the consequence is that if we do not exhort one another, there will be some that will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is easy to neglect what we are called to do. Because sometimes exhortation is not easy. Exhortation will at times go further than slapping someone on the back and quoting God is love to their ear. Sometimes exhortation means that you, when you're talking to someone, that you apply a scriptural principle to something that they are facing. It means that when they have some type of thought, a stronghold, a system of ideas that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that we take the sword of the Spirit when the Lord grants us opportunity and we, as His grace allows, help to whittle down that stronghold somewhat and at least let the person know that what they are thinking does not line up with what God's Word says. If we are going to be the body of Christ, we cannot just allow false thinking and false beliefs and principles to have place. Because when we do, we are creating an opportunity for some to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews talks about, is not being hardened like the Israelites were. So he's saying we are called to continually exhort one another daily. While it is called today, we have the opportunity now, so we should not be neglecting it. You see, if we're left to ourselves, if I were to just try to live the Christian life alone and not attend church, and what's more, this goes beyond even attending church, and not assemble with godly men and women, the deceitfulness of sin would in several ways slip past my mind. I would not detect it, and a root of unbelief would begin to crop up. And I would not be able to be made a greater partaker of Christ because I was not holding fast to the confidence that He's given. So therefore, brothers and sisters, I want all of us to exhort each other continually. To take heed, to pay attention, look for the evidences of an evil heart of unbelief within ourselves, and be open when we might see it within others, and exhort one another daily. I want to close by reading James chapter 5, the last verse in James, James 5:20. It says, "Let him know." Let me go back to verse 19. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That is what we desire in the body of Christ. That those, even those believers, and that the unbelievers will be converted. But also that believers themselves, in the areas in which they are weak, will themselves be converted, and that the sin that was abounding may be wiped away, hidden from our eyes by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy that is so abundant. I pray that we would faithfully take heed, that we would exhort one another while it is called today, that we would provoke one another to love and good works. We would not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but that we would rather humble ourselves in Your sight. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. In Christ's name, amen.